Can y'all hear me? Okay, good. So, good morning, Christ King. All right, so I'm going to introduce myself because I know there's a handful of folks I have not. I know I've seen you a bunch of times, but I don't know you, and you may not know me. My name is Colton Brewer. We've been at Christ the King, me and my wife Emily, and my two beautiful children for coming up on 4 years. I am our pastoral intern, which means I get to do a lot of stuff, which is real fun. I'm currently working with our real little ones in Sunday school, teaching them about God's promises, and that's part of what I'm here to teach today, is about God's promises, and hopefully it will be a blessing to you. I had somebody ask me, are you nervous? And I will say I'm not near as nervous as when I cut my teeth preaching at little country churches in the middle of nowhere in eastern New Mexico. That's much more intimidating because they're right in front of you. Luckily, the people closest to me are people I really love and respect right here. And so a little less scared. But let us go to the Lord and pray that he illuminates us as we go to his word today. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, for the grace that you gave us in allowing us to wake up this morning and come here today. Lord, remind us that you are one, you are our God, and that there is none like you. Let us not lean on our own understanding, but lean upon the law that you taught us. Let us recognize that it's not meant to be a blunt instrument to harm us, but Lord, it's sweeter than honeycomb. That it is something that is a blessing to us, and it's a blessing that we should not only want for ourselves, but we should love it so much that we share it with those around us. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, for sending your Son for us. And it's in his name that we pray. All right, so as I mentioned today, we're talking about God's promises. One other way that we can look at the promise that he gives us in Deuteronomy, it's kind of like a mission statement. Everybody knows mission statements. Usually they're really bland, kind of boring. Nobody reads them on the websites. I'm sorry if you're the person who built a mission statement before. I don't know if anybody read it before. Even then, mantras are things that we can often associate very quickly with something. If I'm not sure if anybody noticed, but it was Texas Independence Day earlier this week. I'm sure everybody celebrated. Yes? No? Okay, maybe not. Even if you're not from Texas and you didn't celebrate Texas Independence Day, you hear the phrase, remember the Alamo. We know what to associate that with. Even if you've never been to Texas, you think Texas. This is not something that you really have to fight to get into your mind. It's something that is a quick association in our minds. And so when we think about our confession, we want to consider, what is this that brings us together? What is the thing that we can look to as the church that is our foundation? And I think whenever people ask me, what's the one verse that you would look to and consider, what is the foundation of the Christian faith? What is the thing that we would look to? I think a lot of folks might grasp around, usually John 3:16 becomes the one that we look at, which I think is a good one. If you're going to choose one, that's not a bad one to go with. But that said, I would go more towards Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which you might be thinking, Deuteronomy, really? Okay, the session lets you preach on Deuteronomy. That's really fun. And the reason why I think a lot of folks think that is because they haven't taken a lot of time to read through it. I think that this is actually one of the most impactful books in the whole corpus of God's Word. Many scholars have even called it the hub of redemptive history within the Old Testament, which, if that says anything, means that it is very important. With the place of where Deuteronomy takes place, this is a very important time in the life of Israel. This is as they're preparing to go into the Promised Land, as they're wandering in the desert, and they had to wait that 40 years for that unfaithful generation, aside from Caleb and Joshua, who got to go into the Promised Land. They had to wait and see their parents pass away because their parents were unable to go into the Promised Land. And so as they're preparing on the plains of Moab, which is east of Israel, preparing to go into Israel through the Jordan. This is a re-giving of the law that God gave at Sinai to his people so that these people could recognize, here's the promise that was given to your parents. They did not trust this promise. They were afraid to take this promise, but here's the promise that you were given. And this helped remind them of this as they were going in. And this is what we call the Shema, which if you saw on the front of the bulletin, people might have thought, I don't know how to say that. But again, if you're from anywhere around this area, you're used to mispronouncing town names. So if you said that wrong, that's okay. It just comes with the territory. But please stand with me as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And from God's word we hear, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, y'all can come and see. So, as we work through this passage in the book of Deuteronomy, there's three things that I want for y'all to be looking at as we consider this. And I try to keep it very simple so that even the little kids or even the older kids might be able to keep track, or even maybe people like me who have a hard time keeping track in general. Here's the three points we want to look for is one God, love God, share God. Okay, one God, love God, share God. And this will flow very simply through these verses. Now, one God, that may seem like a very simple thing, and it says it right off the bat that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And this is a pretty bold statement, because if you know any little thing about the Old Testament in general, or where they were at in Egypt, there were many gods, false gods, but many gods. And for them to proclaim that they held to one God only and not to multiple gods was a firm declaration that they weren't about to buffet their faith, that they were going to stay with that single God and stay committed to them. This is a reminder of the commandment within the Ten Commandments that you shall have no other gods before me. Rather than turning it into a recognition of what is required of man, it is commanding, who is God? What is he? Is there more than him? Well, if there's no other God than him, you should not have any other gods than the one true God. And this discussion gets very tricky, even in our own context today, as we look in somewhere like the West, where people may not necessarily have a faith, to claim exclusivity, even if those people don't have a faith, is something rather scandalous. It can get you into a lot of trouble claiming that. And even I had a friend in college who was coming from Sri Lanka, studying in the United States, and for him, he had a very buffet-style view of the faith. He grew up both Buddhist and Christian. How that works, I'm unsure. But he felt that those two things could be reconciled and pulled together, which for most of you sitting here, you're like, well, of course they don't fit together. But even then, those false idols that are not codified in stone, that do not have statues, we can turn those into false gods that we worship, that we rely upon and try and make God fit within. We should seek to maintain fidelity to our faith, not to accommodate it for what little things that we feel is important instead. We should recognize that there is one true God. Now, as we confessed this morning, we talk about our Trinitarian faith, and for a lot of folks, that becomes a bit of a tricky elephant in the room, because we recognize that this is the Old Testament faith. We haven't seen the incarnation of Christ, and it's like, well, how do you get the belief in the Trinity out of this. We still recognize that there is one God, and as we saw today, we recognize that there is one God, but he is represented in three persons in the Godhead. I like to compare the struggles that we have mentally with this to a little argument that my daughter had with a friend of hers over the very important argument of, is hair fur or is fur hair? I know, it seems silly, but it's a really intense argument between those two little gals. And basically with it, you think about it, and you're like, huh, that's an easy one, I can figure that out. But then when they try to ask me to come in and try to explain it, it took me a moment to think about, well, is hair fur or is fur hair? Well, fur is made up of hair, but not all hair is fur. And in the same way that we think about, there's very simple things that we know to be true, we struggle with those. And even I get called out by my children about, well, you said that we're praying to God. Well, Jesus is God. And we want to be very careful with our wording. We want to recognize that we are giving glory and honor to the persons of Godhead, that we are giving it to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are that one true God. We don't want to get wrapped around the axle on these things, but we need to be willing to combat with these things, to recognize these truths that have been given to us, and be willing to live in that tension. Because we want to follow truth, even when it is hard. Now, as we consider that confession, this is something that I think even Israel would have agreed with, that there are three persons in the God, or that there is one God, three persons in the Godhead. Did they see that? No. But they were going to see that. They were seeing the coming of the Messiah, and then it was revealed to us. Now, our first point, there is one God. Well, we know that there is one God. What is his relation to us within this? Well, his relation to us is that we should love God. We see after God's declaration of his oneness, there's a command to love God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, most folks, when they hear this, they don't think of Deuteronomy. And again, this is a bit of an overlooked book. But we recognize that Jesus quotes this in the Gospels, multiple times in the Gospels, and quotes Deuteronomy a lot in the Gospels. We see in Mark 12, when he's being tested by a scribe, he's asked, which commandment is most important of all? And Jesus, he recognizes this test. He realizes that these scribes are trying to trip him up, trying to play funny games. And he says this same text saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your strength and your mind. Now this shouldn't be an astounding fact that God with us, Christ incarnate, would recognize the primacy of this command. But we should recognize that the fact that he came to this command and recognized it as the first one, this should be something that we go to in our hearts, that we should not ignore this command to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Even as us Presbyterians, if you look at our confessions, our first thing, and I think our most iconic statement within the Westminster Standards, is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our whole role is to glorify God with everything we do. Recognizing God is great. That's wonderful, but we should glorify him. We should love him with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And there are plenty of explicit statements in the Old Testament law where we're required to show him love. And even as we see in the New Testament, we have the gathering together, the taking of sacraments, which I'm always excited to take at the Lord's Supper, and I hope you are too. That's one way that we show the Lord that we love him, is not only through our statements, but also through our actions. Kind of in the same way that, Emily, if all I ever told you was, I love my wife, she's so wonderful, but I never showed that love. I talked a lot about how I'm going to take you out on a most wonderful dinner, and just for years and years, never did it. And we're about to celebrate 10 years. Let's say I go 10 years without ever taking her on that wonderful date, but just making lots of promises. That's an empty love that I have. I'm not putting my actions behind that. We should let our actions speak loud into how we love the Lord our God. Now, another way that the Lord shows us that we should love Him is by our third point, to share God. This is not only kind of the way that I think you always think. I grew up in a very standard Southern Baptist church where evangelism went in a very particular way. I think there's many ways that we see this. It's not only going out and preaching on the street, sharing tracts. The Lord shows us so many other ways that we do share these things that we have. And going back to the passage, let's read this again. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them. And when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, rather than keeping the faith you've been given and hiding it like a dragon hoarding gold in a mountain, hoping that nobody comes to steal it," which we do treat our faith like sometimes. This should be liberally shared. We should give it to everybody who's out there. We should be like the person who's excited to see kids on Halloween if you celebrate, and giving out candy to them, recognizing the joy that those children will have when they get those pieces of candy. Within this, our first command is to teach our children diligently. A lot of times we want to outsource our role as the teacher to our children, to others, which in many cases might be helpful. Having pastors such as Mark preach to my children, having the session, having the wonderful folks who serve in our nursery, that's wonderful. I love that those folks serve and that they share the gospel. But primarily, it should be us teaching our children the word. And for those parents here, you know that you can't leave it also up to your child. We know that. Children, raise your hands, kids, if you had the choice of eating pizza every dinner, would you do it? Anybody? I see Will's being honest. Yeah. Okay, James is being honest too. Maybe you don't like pizza. But we recognize that these children, they'll make decisions that might sound delightful, might sound wonderful, and that pizza's great. But we can't let our children feed themselves. We must recognize that maybe eating some not-so-wonderful Brussels sprouts might be really good for your health. Maybe having some carrots will help you grow. In that same way that we can let our children go for those things that are sweet to them and might feel delicious to them, to their taste, we shouldn't let them guide themselves. Kind of in the same way that we can't let our children decide whether or not they want to brush their teeth. We know that rot grows in your mouth, and I'm not trying to be disgusting, I promise. If you don't brush, if you don't clean, if we let our children go to their own devices, we all know not only is your wallet going to hurt, their mouth's going to hurt too. We don't want that to happen to our children. We have to be willing to guide and mentor them. And this shouldn't be just something that's done out of duty. This should be something that's done out of love. I see a lot of folks all the time who have little children who are wearing their favorite sports team jerseys. I know we've got some Aggies in the house. I'm sure your kids were wearing Aggie stuff as soon as they were born. I know my child was wearing Oklahoma Sooner stuff as soon as he was born. I didn't have to be told to share those things with my children. In the same way that I love those things, I wanted my child to love them. If you ask my kids during the middle of a football game, can they chant Boomer Sooner? Yeah, they can. They can sing the whole song and everything. That was not something I had to be encouraged to do. In the same way, we should love the law even greater than our sports allegiances. I was talking with my son Blaze a couple weeks ago about in Psalm 1 how it talks about how the law is sweet and it's beautiful. And I compared it to, he just got his yellow belt in Taekwondo. And that's hard work. He did a lot of work to earn that. And that work, I explained to him, is that work hard? Well, yeah, it's hard. Well, why do you want to do that work? if it's hard. Because I like Taekwondo. I want to earn this. And he earned it. And in the same way that the work of following the law is hard, it shouldn't just be law that pounds us over the head, that feels hurtful. It should be something that we love to do because we know the blessings that come from our obedience, that the law is sweet as honey. It's better than anything we could imagine. Now for Israel, this was not just a hobby like Taekwondo. This was their whole life. They lived not only in a church like us, they lived in a state, a theocratic state, where these laws not only govern their religious life, but their physical lives. And so for them to live well, they had to teach their children these things to make sure that their children were set apart from the tribes who worshipped false gods, who wanted to destroy Israel. They had to teach their children these laws. We should see these same things as very important and recognize that they are part of that same type of covenant community that Israel was. We see in Acts chapter 2, Peter says to those who repent and believe in the Holy Spirit that the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. We recognize that these promises made that God will be our God is not just something that we hold tight to ourselves. There's a reason why little children get baptized. I think the last one we had was little Amos. And that's a beautiful sign of the fact that that is not just something that we hold on to ourselves. It's not something that we hide to ourselves. It's something that the Lord gives as a blessed inheritance to our children. It's not just something we want for them. It's something that the Lord has given to them. I would be remiss if I would not share that wonderful inheritance with my children. And even though we can't guarantee our children's salvation, we can't presume their faith. This should not keep us from teaching them. Even those who might have older children where you're unsure of their faith, you're not sure where they're at. Maybe you know that they've rejected things. We should not turn away from this. It does not say, teach your children until they turn 18, or until they get a driver's license, or until they get married. It's teach your children. I'd encourage you all, take that role as parents. And those who maybe don't have children, we recognize within our standards that we, especially as we make our vows, if you were not here for the last baptism, we take vows to help raise these children of faith. Those of you who may not have children, help raise up these families. Help grow these children in the faith. This is something that you love too, not just as a parent, but as somebody who loves the Lord. It should come, this love, not just to us, to our children, but to everybody. An example of a way this should be is I had one case where I annoyed my friends so much when I was first married to Emily because I would talk so much about her, but they didn't want to spend time with me, and I do not blame them looking back. All I wanted to do was talk about how much I loved my wife, and they got annoyed with me, and I had to be like, what's going on? Why don't y'all want to spend time with me? And they're like, you only talk about your wife. Our love, and that love that I had, was not something I had to be forced to talk about. It was very easy for me to talk about Emily and how much I loved her. Our love for the Lord should spring off of our lips as soon as we think about them. This should not be something where if you talk to somebody who's known me for years, they think, you love the Lord? You're a believer? You confess Christ? This should be something that's readily apparent to folks. We see that he says that this should be as apparent as a front, like in the middle of our face. If it's not as readily apparent as something in between your eyes, we need to do better. No matter whether we're lying down or sleeping, we're supposed to do this. And there's not a whole lot I can do when I'm sleeping. I am very out of it when I'm sleeping. I'm heavy sleeper. I'm one of those people who has to use about 5 alarms to wake up because I will miss class if I don't have those extra alarms. But even in that time, we are supposed to love the Lord. We should echo David's cry in Psalm 119, where it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Constantly, we should be thinking about this, and we should have an admiration for our Father in heaven even greater than the admiration we have for our earthly father. I saw a video shared not that long ago about Tom Brady, which, if you're not into sports, he is a really good quarterback who just retired from the NFL. And there was a little boy at a press conference asking him, "You're a lot of people's heroes. Who's your hero?" And he's like, "Oh, that's a good question." And he said this exactly: "My dad's my hero because he's someone I look up to every day." And this man's very intense. He's a very intense man. And you see the moments after that, he starts crying, talking about his father. And I'm sure he has a wonderful father. If I understand everything I've read, his father is very close with him. Our love for our Father in heaven should well up in that same way. When we're asked, "Who is it that you love, who you look up to?" it should be my Father in heaven who loves me, who has given me this promise. It can be easy to get lost in that parent, and I'm going to get away from that parental relationship, but this should be something that points out to everybody else. And even getting rid of physical idols should be something we do. Now, I'm not sure if anybody in here struggles with the sin of erecting false idols, actual idols, or anything. Hope not. But if you have those idols, or even those things that keep you from the Lord, you should be like the good kings of old who took down the false idols, like Josiah or Hezekiah, who were known for recognizing what was not holy and taking those away. Not replacing our love with something wicked that pulled us away from the Lord. When we share the Lord, it doesn't have to be weird or cheesy either. I know when I grew up, it was very common for businesses to have pun names like Holy Grail's Coffee Shop. Don't feel the pressure to that be your way to share your faith. It doesn't have to be something as blatant as that. It doesn't have to be anything that feels like that. Doing something as simple as sharing the gospel with those around you, recognizing when people are in pain and are hurting, and sharing the fact that there is one God and that He came to save them is important. When we have our faith, it shouldn't be hidden in a bushel. I'm sure everybody here, if you've ever driven through West Texas at sundown, you've had your eyes burned out a little bit before. I'm sure I'm not the only person who's done that. Our love for the Lord, that faith, should be as bright as the sun out on the dusty plains. It should be readily apparent in our eyes that we love the Lord and that it's an unmistakable facet in our lives. So how then should we apply these things? How do we go about following the Lord? How do we follow the Shema and these commands given to Israel and that we have received to the church? We should confess the Lord as one God and love Him with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Again, it's not something that should be hidden. This should not be undercover boss Christian edition where you pop out at the end and it's like, "Hey, by the way, I'm a Christian." It shouldn't be that. With our children, with those around us in our body, we should teach them the faith that has been given to us. Those who are our neighbors, who are our friends, that we know have rejected the gospel, we should not assume their faith, that they are just stuck without a savior. Israel was in a very hard time with people who wanted to worship false gods, who wanted to turn away from the Lord, and yet they were still called to share the gospel with those around them. This should be something that we do often. And should share the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who don't know the Lord or who are straying away and falling into idols, I call you to repent. Turn away from those things. Again, the law of the Lord should not be a bludgeon that harms us. We should recognize that there is beauty in following the law. This is something that helps grow us and sustains us. We should see, again, in Psalm 119, because there's lots of wonderful things there, is that the law, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The law is our life. The Lord has given it to us. He is one, and we should follow him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come before you, and we thank you for who you are, for the blessing that you are to us. We ask that you would remind us to share that faith that we have. Allow us to not make this something that we hide. It should be something that we love greatly, that others around us should know that we love. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their faithfulness. I pray as we publicly proclaim the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we take the sacraments right now, I pray that that same boldness we have in taking the sacraments would carry out with us day by day. Let it not be something that's hidden, but something that is clearly apparent to the world. It's in Christ's name, Amen.